Please be seated. As I start to prepare for our time together, for the sermon or for the message, often it's like trying to pick your favorite child when you're presented with readings. Which reading to focus on, which is a message that is meaningful to us in our current context. How is the Word of God speaking to us in the here and now? And while the words from Christ that we have in our Gospel of John are very important, and I commend to you, I'm going to actually read what Methodius had read earlier. He did a great job reading it. The problem is, I think the part that we had wasn't a full account of the importance of the message. So if you bear with me, I'm going to read again from Acts, because I think this is a very important and pivotal message that God has for us from the Scripture today. So I'm actually going to start with the 16th verse, which is a little earlier than where it picks up in the pericope. While Paul was waiting for them in Athens, he was deeply distressed to see that the city was full of idols. He argued in the synagogue with the Jews and the devout persons, and also in the marketplace every day, and with those who happened to be there. Also some Epicurean and Stoic philosophers debated with him. Some said, what does this babbler want to say? Others said, he seems to be a proclaimer of foreign divinities. This was because Paul was telling the good news about Jesus and the resurrection. So they took Paul and brought him to the Areopagus and asked him, may we know what this new teaching is that you are presenting? It sounds rather strange to us, so we would like to know what it means. Now all the Athenians and foreigners living there would spend their time in nothing but telling or hearing something new. Then Paul stood in front of the Areopagus and said, Athenians, I see how extremely religious you are in every way. For as I went through the city and looked carefully at the objects of your worship, I found among them an altar with the inscription, to an unknown God. What therefore you worship is unknown, this I proclaim to you. The God who made the world and everything in it, he who is the Lord of heaven and earth, does not live in shrines made by human hands, nor is served by human hands, as though he needed anything, since he himself gives to all mortals life and breath and all things. The word of the Lord. Amen. To you, God. Grace and peace be unto you from our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. Amen. I reread adding the beginning part of our story from Acts, because I think it's important to realize just what Paul is up to. The context that brings him to today's reading, or today's story about his evangelism. Paul has been with Titus, he's been with Bartholomew, and they have been evangelizing, they've been proclaiming the good news in Thessalonica. Given Paul's prickly demeanor, people want him harmed. People want him arrested, they want him jailed, they want him tortured, they want him beaten for all sorts of apostasy and heresy. So Paul's followers say, Paul, you have to get out of town. So they buy him a one-way ticket, and they send him to Athens, the great home of philosophy, the great home of the great Greek thinkers, you name it. Athens is the home of the foremost thought in the known world. Paul arrives in Athens, and he's supposed to keep a low profile. Just go on vacation, you're like 2 weeks in Cancun. Enjoy the beautiful Athens countryside. Maybe take in a library or a show. But Paul can't help himself. We're told in our reading that Paul is immediately distressed. He gets to Athens, and we're not sure if Paul's ever been there before or not. And he says, this is a city that's consumed with idols. They're adulterers. They worship all sorts of gods. They worship the sun gods. They worship fertility gods. They worship planting gods and harvest gods, the zodiac signs, the old primal gods, you name it. Athens is a seaport city. They have lots of merchant trading. So as new merchants from foreign places like Persia come, they bring their gods and their belief system with them. And into their already increasing library of gods, more gods are added. If you have boils, there's a god to pray to for healing. If you want to have a son, there's a God to pray to for healing. A good harvest that your wine won't spoil, that your neighbor will move, you name it, there's a God to pray to see that it happens. And all these gods are found in the form of idols. Stone idols, wooden idols, clay idols, marble idols. And they surround the marketplace. People buy food, they offer it to their idols. They buy clothing, they offer it to their idols. Whatever it may be, they make an offering, a gesture to the idols, so that the gods will look favorably upon them. And Paul can't stand this. So he goes to the marketplace, and he starts preaching the good news of Jesus Christ. He starts sharing with people the gospel that he has inherited. The idea of one God. The idea of God liberating us. God saving us. God dying for us. God claiming us. And God redeeming us. And in the process, some philosophers overhear him. You can just picture Paul up on a soapbox, yelling at those who walk by, talking about Jesus Christ. These philosophers stop to listen. And they're confused by Paul. He is preaching a message they haven't heard before. These are wise, learned men. They pride themselves on knowing all the ideas and beliefs of the world. Here is a new idea or belief they need to learn. The more knowledge you gain, the more respected you are. So they say to Paul, you should come with us to the Areopagus. Now the Areopagus for the Athenians is kind of like our city council, except they just don't meet on Monday nights at 8 o'clock. They sit on the side of a mountain, and it is formed by the most wise and learned men in Athens. People bring to them their disputes. Travelers who are considered wise and mysterious and intelligent go to the Areopagus, and they tell about their foreign lands and their foreign philosophies and the things they've seen and the things they know, and in the process, knowledge is absorbed. So here stands Paul. Paul gathers before the most learned men in Athens, and they say, Paul, tell us about this gospel you're preaching. Tell us about this God that you believe in. Not that they want to condemn Paul. Not that they want to do Paul harm or lock Paul up. They just want to learn and learn more. They already have 600 gods. What's adding one more God to their repertoire? Tell us about your God, Paul. We want to hear about your God's conquest, about your God's power, the things your God has done, how your people worship this God. So Paul starts off and says, I can tell you're very religious. Now we might hear that like a compliment, but Paul is giving them anything but a compliment. Paul is saying, look at you, you guys are so pious. You have all your gods and your statues, you have your feast days, you have your shrines and your coliseums filled and devoted to all your gods. I can tell you're very religious. So Paul says, I want to tell you about a God that doesn't fit into your framework. I want to tell you about a God that you've never heard of. I want to tell you about the real God. A God that came into the world, a God that suffered for you, a God that died for you, and now a God that has liberated you. This is like no God you know. They say, tell us about this God. And Paul says, I'll tell you what. You already have a sense of this God. Though you don't know this God, you do not know this God by name, you do not know this God by story, you do not know this God by birth, you instinctively know this God, Paul says. For when I was walking to your marketplace among all the statues, fertility gods and harvest gods and rain gods and sun gods, I saw this little statue, and it was named Unknown God. Paul said, that God, the God you don't know, the God that you know exists but you can't put your finger on, that you can't name, that is the true God. That is the God that created the world. That is the God that formed humanity. That is the God that walks with us. That is the God who we see in the person of Jesus Christ, and that is the God who will ultimately save you. Well, you can't name that God. You already instinctively know that God exists. Paul says there's a part of us, a part of us as human beings that knows God, that knows of a God. We are formed in God's image. God's breath is blown into us. And we experience that God in life. The birth of a child. The sun rising over the horizon. A rainbow after the rain. The trees coming into bloom. Flowers growing. A hug or a kiss from a child, whatever it may be. Paul says, these things connect us to God. When we have an experience that we cannot define, when we have an experience that brings us a love and a warmth that we cannot put our finger on, that is an experience of the divine. Look at the ministry of Jesus Christ. As Christ comes into the world, He doesn't go to the synagogue and call one follower. He doesn't go and find the best rabbis or the best priests or the best Jewish religious learned men or women. Where does He go? He walks out on a lake and He says to some fishermen, uneducated, unthought of, and says, come with Me. I will make you fishers of men. He gathers people together and holds up a mustard seed and says, this is like the kingdom of heaven. He talks about a woman who loses a simple coin, sheep that go missing, things people can understand. Because it is in our created world, a world created by God, a world that blessed us, that we experience God. And so when Paul brings his evangelism, when Paul brings his testimony, he points to the world. He doesn't try and wow them with how great his theology is, how great his philosophy is, or how smart he is. He points to the human experience. And that's just what Jesus did. Jesus points to the human experience. He gathers people together and He connects with them where they live. Are you a rancher? Let me tell you a story about sheep and how that connects your life to God. Do you own a vineyard? Let me tell you about vineyard laborers and how that connects your life to God. Are you a carpenter? Let me tell you about the person who tried to build a castle and how that connects your life to God. Are you a mother or a father? Let me tell you how that connects your life to God. Are you a widow? Let me tell you how that connects your life to God. Do you feel persecuted, hungry? Do you mourn? Do you cry? Are you angry? Jesus says, let me tell you a story how that connects your life to God. This is what evangelism is. It's connecting people's lives that they already lead to God. It's saying there is God in your life. Those questions you have, that hurt, that pain, that joy, whatever it may be, here, in the midst of that, you will find God. It's not simply bringing God to people saying, here's the proper prayer, here's the proper words, here's the proper scripture, now figure it out. No. It's showing people where God already is. Where God exists in the created order of their life. Where God exists in the personal world of their life. How do we find God? In the crops that are planted and come up. Jesus says we should find God in that. Do we find God in death and in tragedy and in sickness? Jesus says we should find God in that. Do we find God in bankruptcy, in doubt, in sorrow, in despair? Jesus says we should find God in that. Do we find God in people's marriages or people's relationships or people's places of work? Jesus says we should find God in that. When we approach people, is that how we show them God? If we simply say to people, come to church, you'll find God, we're missing Christ's message. If you say to people, read the Bible, you'll find God, we're missing the message. If we say to people, pray this prayer, you will find God, we're missing the message. It's not a matter of helping people find God, it's a matter of showing people where God already is. The ministry of Jesus Christ shows us that God is with us, that God is blessing us, that God is chasing us, that God is loving us. This is a personal God, not a distant God, not the God from the mountaintop or gods in some white fluffy clouds light years away. This is a God in the world, a God that lives with us in pain and sorrow and in joy and success. This is a God that knows the realities of life. And so Paul comes to the Athenians, he says, you already have God with you. You've already made God a statue. You just didn't recognize Him. We come into people's lives. And it's our calling to say, God's already in your life. God exists in your relationship. God exists in your hopes and your dreams and your fears. People want God. We have a sense as created humans to worship God, to find fulfillment in God. And when we do not put that energy towards the true God, the God of creation, the God of Christ, then we will create false gods, just like the Athenians. We will create gods of love and lust and money and violence and power and vanity. And in the corner of our lives, there will be a little unknown God, the true God. We want our lives to have order. We want our lives to have meaning. We want to be connected to something larger than ourselves. And as Christians, as ambassadors of Christ, as modern versions of St. Paul 2,000 years later, it's our calling to go into the world and say, hey, get rid of the false gods. They're just simple statues. They're just things you possess and things you wash and wax and insure and pay for. The true God, the God that lives outside of time, the God of creation, the eternal God, is already with you. It's just an unknown statue. But that God is there. And you will experience this God in love, in support, in prayer, as your faith grows and develops, as you start to look at the world differently, as you start to experience life more fully and more clearly in that process, the old idols are cast away and God is built up. This is good news. You see, we make evangelism far too hard. And as humans, I think we tend to do that to ourselves. We just pile upon and pile upon to eventually get to a point where we say, we can't do it anymore. But God has not given us some unearthly task. God's made it very simple for us. It's not about memorizing every piece of scripture in the Bible. It's not about being the most eloquent person in the room. It's not about being able to say the best prayer. It's simply pointing to people's lives and say, you know what? I see God in that. I see God in our friendship. I see God in your marriage. I see God in the way that you support others, in your conviction for volunteering, for justice, whatever it may be. It's simply saying to people, you know what? I see God. I see the Holy Spirit at work. I see blessing in your life and building those things up. That's what Paul did. That's what Peter did. It's what Jesus did. It's what we're called to do. Look at people's lives. Find the mustard seeds and say, that's the kingdom of heaven. Find a bottle of wine and say, hey, that's the fruit of new creation. Find marriages, find parents, whatever it may be. Point to those things and connect them to God. And in the process, you are connecting people to God. Amen.